So as I was reflecting on our readings for this morning, and especially our gospel reading, the word that came to my mind was ego. Ego. And I think that, in a humorous kind of way, describes what ego is like. There's the reality, and then there's the perception. And the perception often is not the same as the reality. So when you hear that word ego, I want to do a quick survey. Is ego a good thing or not? Is ego good, do you think? Is ego not good? And the answer, I think, in both cases is yes. Ego in and of itself is not a bad thing. We all have an ego. We all need an ego. We're driven out of our egos. Our passions come from our egos. Our ego allows us to do something that makes a difference. It reminds us that what we have that we can offer is of value. The difficulty becomes when ego becomes arrogance. I'm the only one who can do this. My gifts are exactly what are needed to make things right. I have the stamina to keep going no matter what. And I love this particular slide. First of all, the guy, the way he's drinking his tea, you can just see the arrogance dripping from the photograph there. But I loved the saying, arrogance is an unhealthy ego in need of repair. An unhealthy ego in need of repair. Personally, I realized the difference between ego and arrogance during the recent Episcopal election in the Diocese of Toronto. Because each of us as candidates, all 12 of us, recognized that we were drawing on our egos to even allow our names to stand in the first place. And that that in and of itself was not a bad thing. But it was the next step where things had the potential to become dangerous. When we assumed that out of our egos, we were the ones to be elected. Because we deserved it. Because we were entitled to it. Because we had the best gifts over the others. Because we over others could make the changes necessary to move the church along. I think it's true that there's no doubt that it's a slippery slope sliding into arrogance. Arrogance comes out of a sense of pride as well. A pride that often blinds us to our own unhealthy egos and arrogance. We can see it in other people, but we rationalize it in ourselves. And that too comes with a danger warning that we sometimes don't pay attention to. On the one hand, we might like to think, but we're the body of Christ. We're the church. We are faithful. So there has to be little or no room for unhealthy egos or arrogance here. I wonder sometimes. And I don't mean at a local level, I mean at all levels of broad church and who church is and what it means to be part of the church. The reality is that ego and arrogance thrive in the church as well as any other institution or any other place where people are in relationships with other people. And ego and arrogance even sometimes drive us in the relationships that we have with one another and with God. Thinking of ourselves as better than this person or that person, and especially spiritually. And if I am spiritually better than someone else, then surely I deserve the blessings that God will just pour on me because I am so faithful. And yet, what does that kind of approach to relationships actually get us? What does that kind of approach to our relationships with each other and with the world around us do to the body of Christ? What does that kind of outlook do when it comes to the faithful witness that we are called to as the church? Parables. Jesus taught using parables. And the parables are wonderful, wonderful ways, because like the one we heard this morning, they're very insightful. They're opportunities for us to learn through storytelling right from Jesus, truths about our faith that inspire us, and as this morning's parable is, truths that challenge us too. That they nurture us. They sustain us. I think that the saying in this particular slide is so true. Parables are truth hidden in plain sight. Truth hidden in plain sight. We often get the meaning on the surface of Jesus' parables, but what about going deeper? Searching for the less obvious but more profound truth in the stories he told, and likely in many cases the truth that Jesus really wants us to hear. I remember learning in seminary, and it was reinforced in an article I read this past week, that parables generally are not about us. Parables generally are not about other people either. God is the central character in all of the stories, the parables that Jesus told. And so as such, the parables are meant to teach us or illustrate a truth about God, God's unconventional wisdom, God's relationship with us, the blessing of having faith and trust in God who cares for us and loves us and forgives us, whether we think we are worthy, whether others think we are worthy or not. Today's parable that Margie just read a few moments ago in our gospel reading is likewise about God. It's not really about the Pharisee. It's not really about the tax collector. It's about God and what God is up to. Well, let's look at the characters. I love this image of the Pharisee. And if we were to read the passage, the Pharisee is actually speaking the truth. He is righteous. He does lead a life that is blameless according to the law. He fasts. He gives alms. And then he goes on to say, "And I bear no resemblance to the unsavory characters who are around me." There was something missing, though, in what the Pharisee said. And that was the source of the life that he was called to live. Did you notice in the reading, and if you look at the reading, who was the central person of his prayer? He was the central person of his prayer. And he completely misses the source of his blessing in life. All he talks about in the prayer is himself. And there is not one mention of God. All he knows and experiences in his life and in his faith come out of his ego and what then develops as his spiritual arrogance as he compares himself to those who are around him, the ones who aren't faithful, the ones who are not deserving of God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy. And he truly believes it. I don't need to ask for a blessing or for God's love. I deserve it. I'm entitled to it, he says. And it's just going to come my way because it should. And then can't you just hear him saying in the background, "And by the way, have you noticed the other guy here today? Have you noticed the way he lives his life?" And then he says, "That's my point. That's my point." Well, we turn our attention then to the tax collector. He isn't perfect either. There's no note of repentance. There's no plan to leave his employment that was corrupt. There is no promise of restitution to those he has cheated. Nothing. Except the acknowledgement that he was completely reliant and completely dependent on God's mercy. He didn't necessarily deserve it. But he knew what the Pharisee didn't know. That his whole life is God's, and that God will grant him mercy, not in any way because he deserves it, but simply because God is God. Well, there's a trap door that we can fall into when we reflect on the parable for this morning. And in fact, there's two trap doors. The first, if we read the parable and say, you know, I'm not like the Pharisee. I'm not like the Pharisee in any way. He's too arrogant and full of himself. If we were to say that, it's at that moment that we ourselves become the Pharisee. Because we're placing ourselves above the Pharisee. We're more faithful than the Pharisee. And all of that out of our judgment. And the second is, if we read the parable and say, yep, I'm the tax collector. I'm a sinner, not deserving of God's mercy. Then we underestimate God and God's desire and God's ability to be merciful. And yet those are the two ways we often go when we interpret that parable. We either say, I'm not the Pharisee, or we say, I am the sinner. And the scholars and the writers on spiritual or scriptural texts today would say, that's not the point of the story. And if we stay in that place, we miss the deeper meaning that Jesus wants to give to us. I believe, and it's there in many theological reference points, that this parable calls us to shift away from ourselves, our piety, our passions, our faith, our failure, our glory, our shame, our very egos, and turn our attention to God. God who delights in justifying the ungodly. God who welcomes the outcast. God who heals each and every one who is in need. And in truth, at some point in our lives, isn't that each and every one of us? That is what God's mercy, that is what God's love, that is what God's grace and God's forgiveness are all about. That is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. That is our hope. That is the promise that God has made to us. And the truth is, we don't need to raise ourselves up in grand style in comparison to others like the Pharisee did. And we don't need to lower ourselves as we judge our lives and our faith as the tax collector did. Our justification by God is not a justification based on human standards or on human expectations, our own or anyone else's. And thank God for that, because otherwise none of us would be worthy recipients of all that God freely gives to us. Excuse me. It has nothing to do with what we consider our merits. And it has nothing to do either with what we consider our deficiency. That's not what God is considering when it comes to God's given grace and God's given mercy. Grace, love, and mercy from God, they are simply a gift. Like the glorious colors in the sky. Each morning, each evening, when they're there and we can find such an awesome inspiration from them. The same is true of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. They are freely offered to us as the sunrise and as the sunset. They are offered to us to graciously receive. At the core of our faith, God who creates light from darkness, God who raises the dead to life, God who pulls us all, Pharisees and tax collectors, righteous and sinful, into the realm of the unimaginable, the unexpected, the mysterious love, grace, mercy, and joy that God makes available to us through Jesus Christ. Friends, my takeaway from the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that I share with you to ground you as well is, thank God we don't have to be either one of the Pharisee or the tax collector. Because as we sincerely open our hearts and our souls to God, and as we trust that God promises us that hope and redemption and forgiveness and grace through Christ, we will receive it. Grace, love, and mercy from God. Enough to last a lifetime and beyond this life too. All I can say is, what a gift. What an awesome, awesome gift. Thanks be to God. Amen.